Congregation, we live in an age which doesn't emphasize commitment. Absenteeism is a problem in many workplaces, especially, lest I say it, with the younger generation. The weather's too good, it's time for a day on the beach. Never mind your commitments. Well, living together is a prelude to considering marriages as high as ever. Try before you buy. Oh, here's another example in a different way. Opinion polls are another example. People are asked all the time what their opinion is of this, that, and the other. And the opinion polls, as both Brexit and Donald Trump's election have shown recently, aren't always particularly right. They are wronger than ever, you might say. But even take political polls. You don't have to make a commitment. Who will you vote for? You can balance on the fence, can't you? Don't know is a valid option. It avoids you having to make a decision, make a commitment, something that you will have to stick to. And the church isn't immune from this either. A church membership, belonging in a formal way, in a formal sense, isn't valued or sought after the way it once was either. Why make a commitment? Why not just turn up whenever you feel like it? If you don't like it, then you can leave without reneging on any commitments you've made or any promises or process. But Jesus calls his disciples, he calls us to a life of commitment, which makes this especially countercultural for us. A life of dedication, a life of hard work. We're directed to a road that is challenging, a way that isn't easy, a pathway that isn't popular. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." There are two main elements to the picture Jesus paints. There are gates and there are roads. And I want us to reflect and meditate on each of those two themes, those two elements this evening. And Jesus begins by speaking of two gates. Two gates. Gates are all about entry, aren't they? They allow us to enter our destination, to gain admittance. And we have a choice here, a choice of two. There are two gates into the city, a wide gate and a narrow gate. I want you to picture yourself. Imagine you are, this evening, you are before the walls of the old Jerusalem today. You're 100 metres away or so. You see the ancient stones. You see a bustling city inside. How will I get into the city? As you look left and right, as you scan the wall, you see two main options open to you, two choices. First of all, you see some gates in the walls that are wide enough to let a car drive through, maybe two cars even, or maybe just one, but thinking back to Bible time, you imagine a horse and cart going through a gateway like this, very easily, or a chariot and its horses. This is not the sort of gate you experience when you're trying to park a Toyota Hiace like ours in a car parking building, when our van has a known height of 2.28 metres and the parking building says 2.3. I mean, theoretically speaking, there are 2 centimetres of clearance. Is that enough? Do you have overinflated tyres? Do you risk it? What if it's on a slope? Will you kind of increase your height by the angle? No, this isn't a gate like that. This is like driving our van under an overpass that's 4.6 metres high. Easy peasy, no worries. She'll be right. Bring as much baggage along as you like. As John Stott observed, you can bring your sins, your self-righteousness, and your pride through this gate. All baggage permitted. Nothing will hinder you getting through this gate. It is as wide as you need, no matter what load you might bring with you. But you see another kind of gate as you turn your attention back to the walls of Jerusalem. You see some gates through the wall with steep, narrow steps that only a person on foot or an animal that's being led might pass through. This is single file. Queue up and move through carefully. The entryway through this gate is a tight fit. Hold your breath, suck in your stomach as you get through this one. As you squeeze in, there's no room for extra baggage. This is like being at the airport ready to board your flight and discovering that this time, for the first time you've ever known it, they are weighing the carry-on baggage and strictly enforcing the 7 kg limit, catching you off guard. If your bag's too heavy, you'll have to leave it behind or forfeit your city. Leave it behind or forfeit your ticket. This is a narrow gate. Ultimately speaking, the gate is a person. I am the gate, declared our Lord, and whoever enters through me will be saved. I don't know if you've noticed the sign when you've been driving home to Toowoomba from Brisbane. I think it's before Rusty's, or it's around about there, plus or minus 10 km. So some of you will know what it is. From memory, the sign goes something like this: one God, many ways. Or perhaps, I can't quite remember what, one God, many messengers. I'll have to look at it a little bit more closely next time, or you will too. It's an advertisement for the Baha'i faith. The Baha'i faith with their very wide gate. Every religion truly seeking and finding God. You don't have to choose. Pick whichever religion brings you closer to the divine. But Jesus says to us, I am the gate. Not I am a gate, I am the gate. I'm the entryway to life. Only me, the only entry. And in the world we live in, that's not a very acceptable message. I'm sure somebody could consider themselves insulted if they were to hear that message. Australian Human Rights Commission has a vacancy. This is not an acceptable message in our society. It doesn't resonate with the sort of accepting attitude towards everyone that we're supposed to have, towards everyone and everything. It's exclusivistic. It is narrow. It's bigoted, we'd be told. Who are you to think that you are right and everyone else is wrong? The only thing is, it's true. Is it narrow and bigoted to point out the only emergency exit from the burning building? I mean, if there were many exits out of the building, sure, by all means, take whichever one you like. You go on a plane, there's emergency exits at the front and the middle and the rear. You can whichever one's closest. But Jesus is the only exit. Or in this case, he's the only entry that leads to life. Both gates get you somewhere. The broad gate and the narrow gate get you somewhere. The broad gate, where you can bring the kitchen sink along with you if you feel like it, leads somewhere. Leads to destruction, Jesus says. Take that gate if you choose, but take it being warned. It's easy to get through that gate. Anyone can go through that gate. Doesn't matter your size, doesn't matter what you bring, doesn't matter how wide your load is. Anyone can get through that gate, but it leads to a dead end. It's a highway to hell. Why would you want to take that gate? Rather, enter through Jesus. The way the gate is narrow. You'll have to leave behind your sins and your self-righteousness and your pride. They were never things of lasting value. After having gone through the gate, you look back and you look at what you cast off as you went through, and you see them as the ugly things that they were. If you once thought they had value, it was only because you were deceiving yourselves. You look back and you say, it's no loss to have left these things behind. They were only a burden. They only slowed me down. Take the burden off your back and you can spring through this gate with a spring in your step into life through Jesus and point others to the life they can find in him also. There are two gates. There are also two roads. There are two roads. There's a broad road and a narrow road. There are a lot of similar things we could say about the roads that would match what we've said about the gates already. The broad road leads to the broad gate. The narrow road leads to the narrow gate. Rather than repeat myself, folks, with all the things I said, everything I said a moment ago about the gates holds true for the roads as well. Just bear that in mind. But there's more. There's a little more. See, this is a more familiar image that appears in Bible times again and again. In the Bible from beginning to end. And we can access that familiar image by noticing that the word for road, as we find it here in the Sermon on the Mount, is translated elsewhere in the Gospels and elsewhere in the Bible as the way, as the narrow, the broad way, the narrow way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No one comes to the Father except through me. Same word. Psalm 1, which we're going to sing together shortly. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of sinners. Same word. Or Deuteronomy 30, verse 16, pictured it well. Two ways to live. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, on his roads. Then you will live and increase. That's the first way. And then verse 17 pictures the alternate, to have a heart that turns away in disobedience, to be drawn away to worship and serve other gods. The first way leads to life and blessing. The second way leads to death and destruction. Moses, choose life. And what these examples make clear to us this evening is that finding life in Jesus isn't about just a once-off mental decision to bow to Jesus. It's an initial choice that has ongoing, lasting consequences in how you live. Let's compare the two ways of life. On the broad road, you see, anything goes. You can live however you please. Everything is acceptable. There are professing Christians on this road, those who profess faith in Christ. So just because you find yourself with a traveling companion who says that they are a Christian does not necessarily mean that you are heading in a good direction. No sacrifices are needed on this road. You can have whatever you want with Jesus thrown in. No need for obedience. Everyone sins, but Jesus is my life insurance package. Besides, it all comes down to love. Love, love everything. Everyone. Friends, when we see someone on this road, on the broad way, following this way of life, it is an act of love and mercy for us to point out that they are heading in the wrong direction. That they are, if they are professing faith in Christ, they are saying one thing and doing another. You'll speak carefully, of course, won't you, to avoid unnecessary offence. And yet it will be offensive to anyone who's travelling on the broad road for you to speak to them. Especially if they profess to believe in God. You'll be challenging their independence, their desire to rule their own life, self-rule. But perhaps by the grace of God, they may listen to your pleading. And take the next exit off the highway to hell and join the pathway to life. This pathway to life is a narrow pathway. Narrow doesn't mean joyless. Narrow doesn't mean a joyless pathway. It doesn't mean legalism. It means walking in the example Jesus has given you. It means living to please the Lord. It means flourishing in the sense that Psalm 1 speaks of flourishing, like the tree with roots going down by the living streams of water. It means to be a disciple. But doesn't mean joylessness. It's no accident, I think, that Christians were first described by this image of the narrow way, even before we gain the name Christian. What's the first descriptor of the followers of the risen Jesus? It's in Acts chapter 9 where Saul asks permission to arrest any who belonged to the way, those who are walking in the way of Jesus. So I ask you this evening, are you walking in the way? In the way of Christ, the way which is low, as we sang before, the way which is narrow. Are you living to please Him? Are you walking faithfully along the narrow road, living to please Him and not to please yourself? At times, genuine disciples will look at their lives and say, "Now I'm straying from the way. I love Christ, but I've been living for myself." And genuine disciples respond to that realization by doing what any one of us might do, or how any one of us might respond when we find we've been taking a wrong turn while we've been driving somewhere. What do you do when you've taken a wrong turn? You stop. You stop. You wait for your GPS to give you some new directions. Redirecting is the message. And then what do? You rejoin the way. You rejoin the right way, the right path. And genuine disciples accept this rerouting of their lives, because the GPS isn't a frustrating companion for us. It's a faithful guide, a faithful friend. His word is our GPS. It redirects our lives. It directs us back to the way, to the way of life, the way of faithfulness. One reason why it's a special thing for us to share the Lord's Supper together this evening. Why? Because we are pilgrims on a journey. We are on the way together. Perhaps we've drifted off course. It's very possible. Jesus redirects us tonight. Perhaps we're traveling well. Jesus encourages us. Jesus strengthens us for the journey that lies ahead. Brothers and sisters, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So Jesus says to us this evening, seek life. Seek Jesus, and you will find life. Amen. Let's pray.